Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ, as we welcome all of you who are joining us for another service of online worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, which includes our music director, Barb Fuller, accompanist Deanne McCormick, our worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson, and our production manager, Kim Finneson. Today's special musician is Marcia Hacker, and our liturgist is Jerry Fuller. Today is the seventh Sunday of Easter, and is also known as Ascension Sunday, which follows Ascension Day. That would be 40 days after the resurrection, which occurred last Thursday. Today's emphasis will be the continuing Easter theme. The theme for the day is the gamble of growth, as we will read the unusual method by which the replacement for Judas Iscariot was chosen just prior to the birthday of the church. And that is an event we will celebrate next week on Pentecost Sunday. So continue to join us each Sunday in worship. Speaking of worship, let us now worship God.
Beautiful. It is always a joy to welcome the family and friends of Mayflower Church to worship on the seventh and last Sunday in the Easter season. We welcome the good news of reduced infections and COVID-related deaths due to the increase among the population who have received vaccinations. The light at the end of the tunnel shines brighter as we look forward to in-person worship once again. Stay tuned. In the meantime, we will always continue our ministry of online worship, which has been and remains an important part of our outreach at Mayflower Church. May God bless our worship service this morning as we are inspired by the music, the reading of Scripture, the sincerity of our prayers, and the proclamation of the good news. May God bless each of us as we worship together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we have gathered in the expectation of blessing, inspiration, comfort, and hope in this service of holy worship. We humbly ask that you would provide a lamp for our feet, and a light upon our way as we navigate the often treacherous journeys of our lives. We know that life is filled with risk and uncertainty. But we have taken a risk to trust you not only with our lives, but our church and our place in this world. Help us to know that with risk can come an amazing adventure of faith as we trust the unknown, including our futures, to you. Give us continued and increasing faith along the journey, beginning with this service of worship which we commit to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Music always leads us, especially that kind of music, as we have every Sunday, to what we call the throne of God. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we have entered this holy hour of worship, and we do feel your presence. You raise us up, O Lord. Again and again, we bring to you the needs of the world now and our country, which never seem to go away. We have seen the ravaging effects of the pandemic, the economic and personal devastation of weather-related disaster and earthquakes, the never-ending political divide, rumors of war, refugee crises all over the world, the daily barrage of mass shootings in our gun-crazy society, where our allegiance to an amendment to the Constitution often supersedes our allegiance to the compassionate, peace-loving, and nonviolent Jesus. But we pray because we care and are determined to seek change, including the change needed in our own hearts. So, Lord, give us more courage, more compassion, more understanding, and more persistence to never give up, never give in, and never let down in our efforts to be the change so needed in this world. So hear our prayers, O Lord, including that of our contrite hearts we offer to you right now. We pray for those within our circle of care, including Laura Anderson, Bev Miller, Darlene Wirt, Bob Gress, Bob Z, Loyal Dean, Ken McClelland, and Yvonne, Sarah Lou Chamberlain, Adam Mellum, Gordon Wilson, Yvonne Nelson, Milburn Mitchell, Paula Kay, and Kara Davis. For these and many other prayers for those we love and for the unspoken and deep needs on our own lives and in our hearts, we now offer the prayer of our Lord to God as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 through 26. You can call it drawing straws, flipping a coin, picking a card, or as we shall read today, the casting of lots to make fateful decisions when we face the unknown. Can we commit this game of chance to God? Hear now these words. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 people and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Thanks be to God.
I want this congregation to know that I depend upon your prayers. And so instead of me praying out loud before my message today, I'm going to bow my head and you can bow yours. And if you would pray silently for me, we'll have a moment of silent prayer before I begin the message. Thanks be to God. I've been to Las Vegas many times, but I can say honestly, I've never gambled there. I attended a travel and tour exhibition sponsored by Expedia a number of years ago. I visited an automobile museum twice on the sixth floor of the Imperial Hotel. It's one of my favorite places in Las Vegas. I arranged a helicopter tour of the Grand Canyon from there. I visited and toured the Hoover Dam. I snow skied at Mount Charleston near Las Vegas, believe it or not, on a Christmas Eve several years ago. I visited my son, who spent several months in nearby St. George, Utah, flying in and out of Las Vegas on commercial aircraft. And when I was taking flying lessons during the winter of 08 and 09 in Kingman, Arizona, I flew in and out of the Henderson, Nevada airport several times with me as the pilot. However, I did gamble once at a casino in Reno. And I'm sure you're anxious to hear this story. So here it is. It was on my return trip to Seattle after getting my instrument rating and training for my commercial rating as a pilot there in Arizona. My friend and former boss, Dan Malmanger, is always careful with his money, but he enjoys gambling as a leisure activity, and he always puts a limit on it, and for some reason, he always seems to win. He called me up, knowing that I was headed back, and he gave me careful instruction to stop in any casino and place a bet at the craps table. He told me he wanted to borrow $20 from me and use that money to gamble. So I tried to follow his instructions, but I forgot at least one of the two numbers he gave me, and I was quite intimidated to join the game at the craps table because I knew nothing about it. I wouldn't have had any idea of exactly what to do. I am risk-oriented, as my psychological profile would indicate, but I am a terrible gambler, so I thought. So instead of proceeding to the craps table, I became fascinated by the roulette wheel. And the only number I could remember was the suggestion of gambling with the number 6. I placed a $10 bet on the number 6. Right as I was announcing that bet to the wheel operator, the folks sitting at the table, perhaps they had been there for hours, told me that the wheel had just landed on the 6 in the previous spin. "Don't do it," they said. It didn't matter to me because it was only $10, so I chose the 6 anyway. To the utter amazement and shock of those who were seated at the table, the wheel landed on the 6. And I won $350 for Dan. I'll never forget that. Everyone at and around the table encouraged me to keep betting. I knew better, so I exited stage right, went to the counter, claimed the $350, she doled it out in cash, and I walked out of the casino and continued my journey to Seattle. I called Dan to inform him of his win. He told me he would repay me the $10 instead of 20, because I only bet 10, that he had borrowed, and then that I could take $50 of his winnings for myself and enjoy an expensive meal in Reno, Nevada. I enjoyed one of the best steak dinners I've ever had. What do you make of that? Well, I'm not sure what I make of that, but it happened. Now, as people of faith, we don't like to think of our lives as a game of chance. But it seems to be in our human nature that we need to make sense of everything, especially those unforeseen events that happen, like a premature death, an accident, a grave illness, or even the death of a celebrity, which in so many ways we imagine that they are still living. We say things like, everything happens for a reason, or God needed someone else up in heaven for a particular reason. We somehow, and all of us do, need closure and an explanation. But the trouble with that is that we can't always have closure, certainty, or an explanation. Life is complicated. Life is uncertain, and mysteries abound. Now, in all the Bible, I don't find anywhere where a vote was taken for anything. But there are scores of references to what we would call games of chance. Call it a roll of the dice, a flip of the coin, drawing straws, the fall of the cards, a leap in the dark, a turn of the wheel, or a wild guess. This method was used for many things. In the scriptures, it is referred to as casting lots. In the Bible, among other things, it established guard duty for the temple. Who was going to have to do that? It was used to determine which animal would live and return to the wilderness as a scapegoat, and which would be the one used as the sacrifice. It was used to assign guilt, such as the case with Jonah, when the other sailors in the boat wanted to see who was responsible for the storm that had come up and was about to end not only their journey, but their lives. So they cast lots, and it landed on Jonah. It was also used to assign priestly duties. Who did what in the temple? Sometimes a roll of the dice determined a higher place of status. When Jesus died on the cross, the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. And in this case that was read this morning, it was used to determine the successor of Jesus' one-time disciple, then betrayer, now deceased, Judas Iscariot. I wonder how it would go over if, after this sermon, I would bring a pair of dice from now on to prudential meetings on Wednesday that we have usually on Wednesdays and declare that from now on no votes will be taken and all decisions would be made by rolling the dice. Somehow I don't think that would go over very well. But for the disciples, this was not considered simply a game of chance, as it decided who would continue in the role of the 12th disciple in the most critical phase of the beginning and exponential growth of the church. Make no mistake about it, it was a gamble. The growth of the church depended on a gamble. It still does. Which leads us to the natural and honest questions that I must ask when I read this text. One is the divergent accounts regarding the death of Judas. The writer of Acts records the fact that it was an accidental death of Judas, and under mysterious circumstances, with the nebulous energy of the most graphic being that his bowels were spilled out on what became known as the field of blood. Matthew's gospel gives an opposing account, which tells us that after Jesus was condemned, that Judas repented and threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, and then went out and hanged himself. Scholars are never clear on exactly what that all means. Whatever you want to make of this theologically, there was an urgency to replace Judas because of the importance of their mission. This was an interruption at best, certainly an embarrassment and a public relations nightmare. Judas was one of the chosen, and it ended in disaster. Sometimes, even with the best intentions, even when due diligence is exercised, the chance we take on others doesn't always work or work out. Sometimes gifted and effective preachers bring embarrassment and shame upon the entire faith community, and it happens all too frequently. What happened to Judas must have embarrassed the other disciples. There is another baffling question concerning the Judas debacle. I've always had difficulty understanding the saga of Judas as something Jesus would have known ahead of time. Why would Jesus have chosen someone he knew would betray him in the end? With all we know about how Jesus included Judas among the chosen and his privileged followers, it does not seem plausible to me that Jesus would have known in advance and chose a traitor as his disciple for the sole purpose of fulfilling what we now know are what we call the Old Testament scriptures. The writer here makes clear that in spite of his later treachery, Judas was, and I quote, one of our number and shared in this ministry. Jesus may have had a developing sense of unease after he observed what was likely an undue love of money and began to doubt that Judas was going to hang in there with the other disciples. I understand you might look at this differently than me, but my take is that Jesus took a chance on Judas, as he did for all of the disciples, and he does for all of us. It didn't work out. But 11 out of 12 is not bad odds, for goodness sakes. What were the required credentials for the replacement apostle? Pretty simple, actually. First, that the person would have accompanied all the current disciples in their proximity to Jesus Christ from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the very end of it. Secondly, was that the chosen person would have been a witness to the resurrection, as were the other disciples. It is likely that Matthias was among the 70 that Jesus had sent out during the heart of his ministry. But this is the only place in the entire Bible we hear about him, or the one on whom the lot did not fall, whose name, as we heard this morning, was Joseph Barsabbas, also called Justice. We do, however, have some scant extra-biblical, historical, and legendary evidence that each of them became towering witnesses for the faith and likely gave their lives for the gospel. Regardless, a roll of the dice with the request for God to ordain the game of chance became the accepted will of God. Go figure. Sometimes that is all we can do, to roll the dice. But when we trust God, it is always worth taking the chance, regardless of the outcome. It is worth the gamble. Matthias probably felt out of place, not having been in the inner circle with the other disciples, however familiar he was with Jesus. He may have felt a little funny, having been chosen by a democratic process. But he very likely dispelled any doubt about the confirmation that the chance others took on him was worth it. And we can all identify with the risks others take on us. Here are the risks we take when it comes to the life and ministry of the church. The growth, the health, and the vitality of any church depends upon it. First, the risk is acceptance. The second is change. And the third and most important is love. As simple as these things are, each is at the heart of the gospel and sometimes can be difficult. We would all admit that. And they all involve a proverbial roll of the dice. To accept, include, and love new people and then nurture them into the life, ministry, and leadership of the church means we will need to take risks. And it is always a gamble. There are some other gambles. Romance is a gamble. Do you remember the ABBA song? Take a chance on me. If you change your mind, I'm the first in line. Honey, I'm still free. Take a chance on me. If you need me, let me know. Gonna be around. I've got no place to go when you're feeling down. If you're all alone when the pretty birds have flown, honey, I'm still free. Take a chance on me. Well, the next logical step is marriage. It's a gamble. How many of you know how much of the story of my romance with Deanne? My sister Karen arranged with me a trip to the state of Washington where she would be bringing her widowed friend Deanne to make use of airline coupons for free round trips anywhere in the U.S. due to delays experienced on a previous trip they had taken. When I mentioned to Karen a possible interest in Deanne soon after their arrival in Seattle, she was quick to point out that Deanne would not be interested in taking a chance on me, and that I was to show no interest along those lines. As painful it was for me to admit, there may have been some good reasons for Karen to be so protective of her friend who had experienced the grief and pain of the death of her beloved husband, Ken. But the bottom line is that Deanne took an uncharacteristic gamble on me. She rolled the dice and trusted God for the outcome. She really did. I asked her about it this week. I wanted to know. And I will be eternally grateful. When I walked through the door for the first time in the Mayflower Church over 4 years ago for an investigation into this church whose pulpit became available as a result of the retirement of my predecessor, Dr. Rick Martin, I was simply hoping that some church would take a chance on me. As some of you know, I don't have the strongest resume on paper. Some churches I investigated were too far away from our home. A smaller church in Vermontville turned me down, and I was discouraged, thinking my sense of call was a false reed. But you took a chance on me, Mayflower. Certainly, there was due diligence with a background check and thoughtful investigation into my credibility with my references that I had given. But you rolled the dice. That same thing was true for me. I came here to do my own investigation and see if this was the place I might consider serving if I would be lucky enough to become the pastor. But as you with me, I could only get a glimpse into the inner workings, quirks, and nuances of how Mayflower rolls. So I rolled the dice, too. Here we are, 4 years later, and all I can tell you is from my perspective, it has been a gamble which has paid off. I hope we can both honestly say that the roll of the dice that we entrusted to God as the right decision, even with the knowledge that things could go wrong. I am reminded of a section of Scripture that illustrates the timeless truth of our faith and how we learn from our Lord the importance of the chance we take on others because of the chance Christ took on us. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What a gamble that was. Was it worth it? Thanks be to God. I love the great hymns of the church. We've sang a couple of them this morning. We sing great hymns every Sunday, but that certainly goes down as one of the best. Now hear these words. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may be with one voice. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace. As we are all painfully aware, it has been 14 long months since the last time we met in person for worship, and it has been a very difficult time for all of us. We've also gained valuable insight into how the church continues to be the church, regardless of difficult circumstances. We've been able to continue and enhance our online worship experience, and I want to pay high tribute to Kim Finneson for his extraordinary skill, expertise, and leadership in this effort. I want also to commend all of you for your faithful and often extra giving so that we could purchase not only some other things for our church renovation, but additional equipment which has made our online worship experience even more exceptional. Thank you, Kim. And Mayflower, we believe in modern science. No, scientists are not perfect, neither are we, but we have great respect for leaders who pay attention to what scientists have shared with the general public. No, the message has not always been perfectly consistent. There's a lot still we don't know, but it has amazed me how much insight and new information has been gained about the transmission, effects, and treatment for the COVID-19 virus. As you know, new information was released this past week by the CDC, which has loosened the guidelines for fully vaccinated people in regards to mask wearing and social distancing. The bottom line is this, and this is what the scientists have confirmed, and we have seen it play out. Vaccinations have made a huge difference and is the main reason the number of infections have been greatly reduced in recent weeks. If you have not been vaccinated, I urge you to do so under all normal circumstances. I have collaborated closely with many, but especially with our two lay leaders who have helped guide our congregation through this difficult and challenging time. Those two are Barb Fuller and Gail Sawyer. In response to the new guidelines which were issued this week, I met with those two leaders. We will be recommending to the Prudential Council the reopening of Mayflower Church for in-person worship very soon. There are still a few maintenance items in our renovation process regarding restroom use that need to be completed, and we will be working on guidelines to be shared with this congregation very soon. But as we have said, the light at the end of the tunnel is shining very brightly. Thanks be to God, and we will see you very soon, God willing, and perhaps on the Sunday when we are able to convene, we will not have to sing that song, at least for one Sunday. God be with you until we meet again. So, with that, goodbye until we do meet again.